If you're in need of a Bible,
please raise your hand and the ushers will make sure you get one. That way we can study right along together and make sure we're tracking right through the Word together. So don't hesitate to raise your hand. The ushers will make sure you get one. If you need to keep it, please take it. Keep it. It's yours. For all of us, 1 Kings chapter 1. We have been traveling with David for a long time. Personally, I think a study of the life of David is a very, very profitable thing. Much of Scripture, a good portion of Scripture is given over to David's life and for good reason. And we've gained much through that. And yet, of course, having an idea where we're headed tonight, a little tinge of sadness, so to speak, as we go through a transition now and as we move on from David to his son Solomon, which we'll be reading about tonight. The Lord has blessed our times together, and it's awesome. I was watching Dan earlier, and we're so blessed with Dan and the worship team that we have, and the various people who have such gifts here, and they offer up for the Lord. And I was watching Dan, and you know, if you ever watched how, of course, and you're familiar with this, how they tune the guitars and all, and they have the instruments, and they have the means by which they can just tune their guitars, and by watching the little boxes and stuff, they tell them where they're at. They can go, although at their stage, I suspect at their stage of gift, they could probably much tune by ear and experience. But they can watch when they're hitting it, and you know, they crank the little thumb screw thing up there. I asked you what it was, and I forgot what you called it, but anyway, you know, they turn that and just tighten and loosen the strings to get the whole instrument in tune. And in a very real way, that's what we're doing tonight. You're here because you have a hunger to be in tune with God. And He tunes us. He comes along and through the Holy Spirit brings us into tune with, not into tune with some particular note on a box, a machine or something, or even to our ears, but He tunes us to Jesus. He is the tune that we're coming into alignment with. That our chords will resonate, our lives will resonate with chords that echo Him. And of course, His Holy Spirit takes and kind of adjusts our life, and He uses the circumstance of our life and various things, and uses conviction, and He uses, of course, the application of His Word to tune us to Him. And I just pray that we will leave here tonight tuned to Jesus, and we will be a sweet, sweet sound to Him. Let's pray. Lord, that is our hunger, that's our desire, Lord. We've come apart from the other things of this evening, and we choose to gather together as Your children. We choose to gather and sit at Your feet because we know, Lord, we do need to be in tune with You. Life was designed to be in tune with You, Lord. So, Lord, take this time and do just that. Help us to hear You and help us to obey You, Lord. Lord, help us to let You apply these things to our lives. Lord, don't let us look at this just intellectually. Don't let us look at this as just some kind of history, Lord, but Lord, by Your Spirit, drive home to us how very real this is, and that You have things You want to say to us tonight. There's something for each one of us. Lord, help us to hear You. So Lord, we're asking You to move. We're asking You to move by Your Spirit in this place and in our lives. And thank You. Thank You that that's Your desire. In Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Kings chapter 1, verse 1. Now King David was old, advanced in years, and they put covers on him, but he could not get warm. The shepherd boy is now old. He is worn out. He's been through a lot of battles, spent a lot of time in caves. Yes, he's lived in palaces, but he's lived in his share of rough circumstances. He has borne much, and now he is getting old, and he is tired, and his circulation is poor. That's the idea. They put covers on him because he could not get warm. His circulation is poor. And for those of us that are used to thinking of David as that shepherd boy or as the mighty warrior and slaying all the Philistines and just and all, you know, I mean, you see the pictures, you see the drawings and over in the children's ministry and all of David, and rightfully so. But a picture like this, you know, we just almost say, well, I don't want to kind of picture him like that. You know, I want to stay there. Well, life has its stages, doesn't it? We go through these things. May we face each step gracefully. But he's old now. Circulation is poor. He can't get warm. Verse 2, therefore his servant said to him,
Let a young woman, a virgin, be sought for our Lord the King, and let her stand before the King, and let her care for him, and let her lie in your bosom, that our Lord the King may be warm. So they sought for a lovely young woman throughout all the territory of Israel, and found Abishag, the Shunammite, and brought her to the king. The young woman was very lovely, and she cared for the king and served him, but the king did not know her. In his attempts to get warm, his circulation problems are such that they come up with this remedy of going out and finding a young woman. They say, go find a beautiful young woman and she will care for him. And among part of caring for him was that she was basically to lay with him, that he might get some body heat from her. That's just their suggestion, and he goes for it. And so they go out and find Abishag. Now, it is noted, he does not have an intimate physical relationship with her. Just an attempt to get David, who is very old now, just an attempt to try to get him warm. The point in these opening verses is that David is now getting old. After all this time of traveling with him, we see he is now getting old and his condition is going downhill. Thus, a transition of the throne is imminent. And that's what this sets the stage for. Also, it does throw in here that Abishag is very, very beautiful. And perhaps another reason that's entered into the scriptures here is in a moment that's going to kind of come to play here, regarding a man named Adonijah. Pressing on. Verse 5. Then Adonijah, the son of Haggith, exalted himself, saying, I will be king, and prepared for himself chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him. The name Adonijah means Jehovah is my Lord. It's a beautiful name. He is the son of David, and his mother is Haggith. So he's one of David's children. We know David had a number of wives. In this case, he's the son of David and Haggith. And now we see that Adonijah sets out to set himself up as king. He exalts himself, it says, and he proclaims, I will be king. So verse 6. And his father had not rebuked him at any time by saying, why have you done so? He was also very good looking. His mother had borne him after Absalom. Verse 6 is interesting here. It tells us that Adonijah is a son who is never disciplined by David. It says David at no time ever pulled him up short. Never said, how are you doing this? Never set a boundary for him and made him keep to it. So basically, in Adonijah, you have a picture of a good-looking young man who was never disciplined. And the fact that it makes a point to mention that he is very handsome potentially also probably brought a lot of attention to him. I mean, if you are very, very good-looking, you are the oldest living son of the king, you're never told no. I wonder if there's a potential he was spoiled. Certainly that's the idea, a potential idea that they're trying to get across to us here. Because of all that, because he's spoiled, because he thinks his dad never said no before to him, when his dad gets sick, he makes this move to make himself king. He makes a move for the throne. Proclaimed himself king, he saw these chariots and all to run before him. Verse 7, then he conferred with Joab, the son of Zeruiah. Remember, Joab is the commander of the army. And with Abiathar, the priest. And they followed and helped Adonijah. So he now recruits Joab, the commander of the army, and Abiathar, the priest, and they go with him. They join in now with this attempt of Adonijah to gain the throne. But Zadok, the priest, Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, Nathan the prophet, Shimei, Rei, and the mighty men who belonged to David were not with Adonijah. And Adonijah sacrificed sheep and oxen and fattened cattle by the stone of Zoheleth, which is by En-Rogel. He also invited all his brothers, the king's sons, and all the men of Judah, the king's servants. But he did not invite Nathan the prophet, Benaiah the mighty man, or Solomon his brother. Joab the army commander and Abiathar the priest now join in with Adonijah in this effort to take over the throne. But it mentions others who stay loyal to David. David is no stranger to rebellion. He's no stranger to people trying to rise up and take over the throne. We know he's been through this before. From his own family, he's been through this before. Loyalty is a precious commodity. Not blind loyalty, but spirit-led loyalty. As we saw this morning, the last words of many a godly man, part of the last words were, be loyal, be committed to the Lord. And may I be so bold as to say that, that being the case, I suggest there's a spirit-led loyalty to be given to those we believe God places in our lives. Spirit-led loyalty is just, it's an awesome thing. And so when I see loyalty amongst those who serve the Lord, I see loyalty to those who are committed to a ministry, not blind loyalty, don't get me wrong, but when you, I'm going to say when you believe in something, when you're committed to, for example, committed to an outreach or something like that, it's neat to see. It's neat to see people just have their hearts, I guess I'm saying, hearts sold out to the Lord and the various things he's doing. Adonijah invites all these various people to the celebration, but he excludes Solomon and the others, it says. Now, there's no doubt that Adonijah knows of the commitment David has made to Solomon. We're going to learn about that commitment in a moment. And of the loyalty these men had to David. And so he excludes Solomon. I mean, why invite all the other sons and, you know, brothers and all and not Solomon? Why invite some and not others? Because he probably knows Solomon is the one that's supposed to be getting this. And he probably knows, hey, wait a minute, Nathan, for example, is loyal. Don't let him know about this. People know about your loyalties. Should be obvious who you're committed to. May we be loyal to the Lord. May it be obvious. So he makes this attempt for the throne. He goes to En-Rogel. En-Rogel is south, kind of, what do you call it? Like south of Jerusalem, south in that proximate area. Goes out there to offer sacrifices and all as he begins to make his bid for the throne. Verse 11, so Nathan spoke to Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon, saying, have you not heard that Adonijah, the son of Haggith, has become king, and David our Lord does not know it? Come, please, let me now give you advice that you may save your own life and the life of your son Solomon. Go immediately to King David and say to him, did you not, my lord, O king, swear to your maidservant, saying, assuredly your son Solomon shall reign after me, and he shall sit on my throne? Why then has Adonijah become king? Then, while you're still talking there with the king, I also will come in after you and confirm your words. Nathan the prophet, now remember Nathan, Nathan's been around a while. Nathan's the one that God used to go into David about Bathsheba a long time ago. Well, Nathan now approaches Bathsheba, another one of David's wives. She is the mother of Solomon. And coming into this plan. Now, this isn't conniving. This is just saying, hey, we need to get this thing established. And Scripture says, do it in front of two or three witnesses. So he goes in and tells her, hey, go talk to David about these events. And he suggests, he brings up here the fact that, you know, if Adonijah succeeds in this, he'll probably, one of the first things he'll do is get rid of you and your son Solomon. So you need to go take care of this. And one reason being to save your own life. So he says, look, go to David and say these words. And after you do, I will come in, I'll follow you, and confirm what you tell David. David had promised Bathsheba that Solomon would be king. And now it's time for David to establish it. Verse 15. So Bathsheba went into the chamber to the king. Now the king was very old, and Abishag the Shunammite was serving the king. And Bathsheba bowed and did homage to the king. Then the king said, what is your wish? Then she said to him, my lord, you swore by the Lord your God to your maidservant, saying, assuredly, Solomon your son shall reign after me, and he shall sit on my throne. So now look, Adonijah has become king, and now, my lord the king, you do not know about it. He has sacrificed oxen and fattened cattle and sheep in abundance, has invited all the sons of the king, Abiathar the priest, and Joab the commander of the army, but Solomon your servant he has not invited. And as for you, my lord, O king, the eyes of all Israel are on you, that you should tell them who will sit on the throne of my lord the king after him. Otherwise it will happen, when my lord the king rests with his fathers, that I and my son Solomon will be counted as offenders. So Bathsheba basically goes in before David and sets before David the situation. There's a pretender to the throne. David, someone is coming in someone you didn't pick. Now what are you going to do about it? And as verse 20 says, everybody's watching you, David. The eyes of all Israel are on you. It's time for you to make a decision. It's time for you to proclaim who is going to succeed you. Verse 22. And just then, while she was talking with the king, Nathan the prophet also came in. So they told the king, saying, "Here is Nathan the prophet." And when he came in before the king, he bowed down before the king with his face to the ground. And Nathan said, "My lord, O king, have you said Adonijah shall reign after me, and he shall sit on my throne? For he has gone down today and has sacrificed oxen and fattened cattle and sheep in abundance, and has invited all the king's sons and the commanders of the army and Abiathar the priest. And look, they are eating and drinking before him, and they say, 'Long live King Adonijah.' But he has not invited me, your servant, nor Zadok the priest, nor Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, nor your servant Solomon. Has this thing been done by my lord the king, and you have not told your servant who should sit on the throne of my lord the king after him?" So Nathan comes in, confirms the circumstances to David that Bathsheba just laid out to him, and asks David basically, "Is this what you want? Is this what you've decided? Is this what you've ordered?" Now, in retrospect, or at least reading this, it is somewhat interesting. I mean, why Adonijah didn't go first to his father for approval is interesting. He's got to know that he can't really pull this off without David's consent and approval. And if he would have, it would have saved him a lot of grief, as we're going to read about in a moment. But probably didn't do it because he knew. He knew it wasn't going to happen. You got to remember, though, his father had never told him no before. Maybe he thought he could pull it off. Hey, Dad's never, said no before. So maybe he thought his dad would just go for it anyway. So he tries this covert way of becoming king. But David and the Lord are not in it. Verse 28. Then King David answered and said, "Call Bathsheba to me." So she came into the king's presence and stood before the king. She evidently had stepped out of the room when Nathan came in. That's probably protocol to, kind of back out and let Nathan have his say. And now David says, "Call Bathsheba back in here." So she comes in. And the king took an oath and said, "As the Lord lives, who has redeemed my life from every distress, just as I swore to you by the Lord God of Israel, saying, 'Assuredly, Solomon your son shall be king after me, and he shall sit on my throne in my place,' so I certainly will do this day." Then Bathsheba bowed with her face to the earth and paid homage to the king and said, "Let my lord King David live forever." David's old, but he's not too old to recognize and acknowledge who it was that had been faithful to him all along. "As the Lord lives, who has redeemed my life from every distress." Just a glimpse of this heart after God's heart right to the very end. Giving glory to God. "It's God who has brought me this far." David had been in some rough circumstances in his life, but here we see he acknowledges that it's God who's redeemed him from every distress. His own self-efforts got him in trouble big time, more than once. Going his way led him into the proverbial ditch. But when he would turn to the Lord and follow the Lord and obey the Lord, God was faithful and saw him through it. Important lesson for a nation that's about to go through some rough things. The recent events compel us to respond. And our president has assured us that we will be.
And without going too far astray from the text here, David, Israel's strength was not in their numbers. It was in who they belonged to and who they followed. God has made us in America an awesome nation. But our strength is not in our numbers. And I pray that this renewed interest across our nation in spiritual things will lead people to truly look up and remind this nation of where its strength really lies. Oh, that we, our leaders, and all of us would look to the Lord in these coming days and would let Him lead that He might get the glory and that His will be done. He'd be able to redeem these recent events we're all going through. Oh, that we just look to the Lord and not think it's our strength that's going to see us through these times. But David now declares that it's Solomon who is the one that the Lord wants to be king after David. Verse 32, and King David said, call to me Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada. So they came before the king. The king also said to them, take with you the servants of your Lord, and have Solomon my son ride on my own mule, and take him down to Gihon. There let Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet anoint him king over Israel, and blow the horn and say, long live King Solomon. Then you shall come up after him, and he shall come and sit on my throne, and he shall be king in my place, for I have appointed him to be ruler over Israel and Judah. Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, answered the king and said, amen. May the Lord God of my lord the king say so too. As the Lord has been with my lord the king, even so may he be with Solomon, and make his throne greater than the throne of my lord King David. David gathers together his cabinet and tells them to go through this process by which Solomon will be anointed and acknowledged as king over Israel. And I don't know why, but I'm really drawn to this guy Benaiah and his response. I mean, he's sitting here taking this in, and he hears what's going on, and he hears David and say, okay, here's how it's going to be. Get my son, take him down, anoint him, bring him up, put him on the throne, he's going to be king. And Benaiah just yells, he just speaks out, amen, all right. You know, it's like, all right. And may God endorse this. He says, may God be behind me. The Lord God of my Lord the King say so too. Amen means so be it. Remember that, by the way, when you pray. When you pray and you end with amen, amen doesn't mean the end. It means so be it. Unfortunately, sometimes when we pray and we say amen, the reality is sometimes we kind of say our prayer and kind of say, Lord, here, I give you this, and amen says, okay, now I take it back. And sometimes we think amen means, okay, now I'm through with my time with you, Lord, now I'll go out and steer the ship, you know. Now I've kind of given you this, but now I'll carry, I'll go out and give my will. Amen doesn't mean, okay, the end, it means so be it. Let what I just prayed be real now. Let me go out and walk in what I've just said. Let me lean on you and leave it with you or whatever the issue might be we're praying about. But so be it, Benaiah cries out. He gets excited about seeing God's will being done. When you see God's plan unfolding, do you get excited? Do you ever see yourself, ever hear yourself just going, all right, amen, praise God. There's a place for that. I just pray that when we see God's plan unfolding, it'll bring an amen from us also. Verse 38, so Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, the Cherethites and the Pelethites went down and had Solomon ride on King David's mule and took him to Gihon, which is also kind of, it's southeast a little bit, but closer to Jerusalem than En-Rogel, where Adonijah is. Then Zadok the priest took a horn of oil from the tabernacle and anointed Solomon. And they blew the horn, and all the people said, long live King Solomon. And all the people went up after him, and the people played the flutes and rejoiced with great joy, so that the earth seemed to split with their sound. So here Solomon is now anointed as king over Israel and Judah. And the people begin to rejoice. And they begin to celebrate. It says that they celebrate so loudly that the earth seemed to split with their sound. Oh, that our praise would be likewise. I know that sometimes we're reserved by, we just for whatever different reasons, but you know, it's okay to make a joyful noise. When we're down at the baptisms, it's okay to sing out. That people walking along the beach go, what's going on over there? Let's go check it out. That's a good thing to do. It's okay in here as we're worshiping and praising the Lord. We don't have to sing real low so we don't upset anybody. But we can sing out. Rejoice. And they're doing it. They're excited. You know, there was a battle of sorts going on in this chapter for the throne of Israel. And I think we understand that there's a battle going on for the throne of our lives. And in a sense, these two, Adonijah and Solomon, become types, examples. Adonijah, an example of the flesh. Solomon is well known to be an example of Christ. Who's going to reign in our lives? Like Adonijah, our flesh is proud. It thinks it's pretty beautiful. And it's certainly undisciplined when it's not yielded to the Lord. So one contender for the throne of our lives is the Adonijah side, the flesh side of us. Then, of course, there's the rightful owner of our lives, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one God has chosen for that place in our lives, just as He had chosen Solomon to reign over Israel. Who will you proclaim king? The most important decision we ever make. Will we turn over the reins of our lives? Will we surrender? Will we receive Him as Lord and Savior? It determines our destiny, and it determines how we make this journey through life. Proclaim Him Lord. Proclaim Him King. And then you know what? Celebrate like Benaiah did. Amen. So be it. And like the people did. Rejoice. Lord, You're the King. Take and keep Your rightful place in my life. In my mind, that's worth celebrating. Verse 41, now Adonijah and all the guests who were with him heard it as they finished eating. So Adonijah's over there with his group. They're kind of going, yeah, you're king, yay. And all of a sudden they hear this gigantic singing and noise and celebration going on. And it says they all hear it. And when Joab heard the sound of the horn, remember he's the army commander, a horn being blasted is going to really get his attention. He said, why is the city in such a noisy uproar? What's going on? While he was still speaking, there came Jonathan, the son of Abiathar the priest. And Adonijah said to him, come in, for you are a prominent man, and bring good news. Then Jonathan answered and said to Adonijah, no, our Lord King David has made Solomon king. The king has sent with him Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, the Cherethites and the Pelethites, and they have made him ride on the king's mule. So Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet have anointed him king at Gihon, and they have gone up from there rejoicing, so that the city is in an uproar. This is the noise that you've heard. Also, Solomon sits on the throne of the kingdom. And moreover, the king's servants have gone to bless our Lord King David, saying, may God make the name of Solomon better than your name, and may He make His throne greater than your throne. Then the king bowed himself on the bed. Also the king said thus, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who has given one to sit on my throne this day while my eyes see it. So all the guests who were with Adonijah were afraid and arose, and each one went his way. I bet they did. Think about what's just unfolded. Adonijah hears this news now that things are not going as he planned. What's all this noise about? Well, I'll tell you. Hey, good news. Here comes Jonathan. Nope. Not good news for you. Bad news, Adonijah. Your father has made Solomon king, not you. David has agreed to it. David has turned over his throne while he's alive to ensure this smooth transition. And David rejoices that his eyes have seen this. The people are celebrating it. In short, you got big problems, Adonijah. And of course, the people around, I mean, this results in fear with those who have aligned themselves with Adonijah, and they get out of there. That's basically the idea. They all take off from there. Verse 50, now Adonijah was afraid of Solomon, so he arose and went and took hold of the horns of the altar. Horns of the altar are the corners, the parts of the altar there. And it was told Solomon, saying, indeed, Adonijah is afraid of King Solomon. For look, he has taken hold of the horns of the altar, saying, let King Solomon swear to me today that he will not put his servant to death with the sword. Adonijah flees to the altar. He grabs hold of it, won't let go. And they come in and he says, no, I'm not letting go till Solomon swears he's not going to kill me. So how does Solomon respond? See, Solomon's in charge. And here he shows such awesome use of authority. He doesn't have to use a big, heavy thing here. Then Solomon said, if he proves himself a worthy man, not one hair of him shall fall to the earth. But if wickedness is found in him, he shall die. So King Solomon sent them to bring him down from the altar. And he came and fell down before King Solomon. And Solomon said to him, go home. Go to your house. How does he respond? He doesn't immediately say off with his head or something. He goes, hey, his fate will be determined by what kind of man he is. So he says, so Solomon here being very magnanimous, very, very generous as he assumes the throne. Chapter 2. Now the days of David drew near that he should die. And he charged Solomon his son, saying, I go the way of all the earth. Be strong, therefore, and prove yourself a man, and keep the charge of the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes, his commandments, his judgments, and his testimonies. As it is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you turn, that the Lord may fulfill his word which he spoke concerning me, saying, if your sons take heed to their way, to walk before me in truth with all their heart and with all their soul, he said, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. David now gives Solomon this awesome charge. It is direct and it's full of wisdom. Be strong and prove yourself a man. Show yourself a man. Be a man. Well, what is that? How do you do that? Keep the charge of the Lord. Walk in his ways. Do what he says the way he says it. That is a man. That's God's definition of a man. God looks past this outside, this exterior, the things we tend to look at to define someone. And he says, basically, what's your heart all about? Let your heart be about him. That is a man. David here points to the importance of following God all of our days if we're going to experience the blessings he'd have for us. Saved by grace. Yes, we are saved by grace. We're on this side of the cross. We're not saved by our works. We don't keep commandments so that God will love us or something. But remember, it's repentance leads to salvation, but it's obedience that leads to blessing. It just is. And that's the idea here. David is speaking both as a loving father and as a king handing over a throne. And because of that, he charges his son. He says, here it is. Here's what you need to be about. I mean, David knew. He'd walked with God, and there's times he didn't obey God. He's a man who lived in palaces and caves, and he had Saul throwing spears at him. He knew people who were loyal to him and people who were disloyal. He made a life journey. And looking back, what does he say? Walk with God. That's the place of blessing. That's a life worthy of living. That's what will leave a legacy to others, to our children and others. A life walked with God. I've had the opportunity to do various funeral services. And as part of that, I often interview those who are close to the one who has died. And sometimes you hear statements of
the riches they've acquired and all. But you can't help but notice the families that are blessed are those that talk about the rich heritage of that man or woman, the spiritual heritage that they left, the things they taught and exampled. It's such a marked difference from what the world thinks such a great person is about. At the end of life, a lot of things that this world seems to think are so important will pale in comparison to what it was supposed to be about. But those who have known that and lived that and walked in that, their end is awesome. Because you know it's not the end. It's just time to, okay, my journey here is done. Time to go home. And there's a well done in their future, and you can see it on their faces, and you can see it in their loved ones around them. Oh, sad that this loved one is gone for now, and they're not with this loved one, but there's such a peace and all, because they know, and they see it, that that was a life well lived. A life worth patterning ourselves after. And what is that way? That's what David's trying to say. Son, here's what it's about. Walk. Just walk with the Lord. Don't just talk. Walk with the Lord. Important, important lessons. Pressing on, verse 5. He's got some more instructions now for his son. He turns his attention to some men. And, you know, it's suggested by some, perhaps, I mean, you can read some of this about to happen and say, wow, this is kind of vindictive. I mean, David gives us great advice to his son here about walking with the Lord. He turns around and he gives some pretty harsh statements about how to deal with some of these guys we're about to read. But I've read a couple of commentaries, and I think it carries a lot of weight to say that there's a good argument can be made for the fact that even as David spoke this, it probably put upon his heart that he left some things undone. And now he's going to talk about and instruct his son, son, you need to take care of some things that I've left undone, so to speak. And we'll see what they are. There's some people that did some things that should have been dealt with, some judgments that should have been handed down that David had let slide. And maybe even just as he spoke about, hey, obey the Lord, walk in what he says, follow his commandments and all. And a real strong argument can be made that in doing that, it maybe even kind of convicted David. He said, you know what? You need to take care of some things also, son. And here's what they are. Verse 5. Moreover, you know also what Joab, the son of Zeruiah, did to me. And what he did to the two commanders of the armies of Israel, to Abner, the son of Ner, and Amasa, the son of Jether, whom he killed. And he shed the blood of war in peacetime, and put the blood of war on his belt that was around his waist, and on his sandals that were on his feet. Therefore, do according to your wisdom, and do not let his gray hair go down to the grave in peace. So first, he turns his attention to Joab, and he instructs Solomon to deal with Joab. Joab was the commander of the army. To kill in war was excusable, understandable. But what he had done was gone beyond that. He had killed Abner and Amasa. He killed during peacetime. And he killed in a manner that David is now setting before his son, that Joab had killed in such a manner that deserved judgment. Don't let this slide, Solomon. He doesn't tell Solomon exactly what to do. He just says, deal with it. Don't let his gray head go down to the grave in peace. Verse 7. But show kindness to the sons of Barzillai, the Gileadite, and let them be among those who eat at your table, for so they came to me when I had fled from Absalom, your brother. So he says, okay, show kindness to those who treated me well during that time of my life. Verse 8. And see, you have Shimei, the son of Gera, a Benjamite from Bahurim, who cursed me with a malicious curse in the day when I went to Mahanaim. But he came down to meet me at the Jordan, and I swore to him by the Lord, saying, I will not put you to death with the sword. Now, therefore, do not hold him guiltless, for you are a wise man, and know what you ought to do to him, but bring his gray hair down to the grave with blood. Shimei, remember, was that man that as David chose to leave Jerusalem instead of have a battle right in Jerusalem with Absalom, when Absalom was trying to lead a revolt, David left town. Well, Shimei was that guy that stood outside of town and took the opportunity to really lay a heavy load on David. Came out cursing him, throwing rocks and dust at him. And even those with David said, let's go over and take this guy's head off. You know, let's just get rid of this guy. And David said, no, let him do it. Let him keep it up. Well, after David came back to the throne, Shimei came out and said, I really blew it when I did that to you. I'm sorry. And David said, okay, I'm not going to kill you for it. So he says to his son, he says, what Shimei did, what evil he did, and I said I wasn't going to kill him, but you need to deal with him. But sometimes you got to deal with cancer's in the kingdom. You need to deal with this guy. So he tells him to do it. Verse 10. Interesting how an entire life can be summed up in a verse. At least the ending of it. After all this, so David rested with his fathers and was buried in the city of David. The period that David reigned over Israel was 40 years. 7 years he reigned in Hebron, and in Jerusalem he reigned 33 years. Then Solomon sat on the throne of his father David, and his kingdom was firmly established. Thus ends the earthly pilgrimage of David. The shepherd boy, who God had made a king, now goes home. He ends his journey here. The one that God found. When God went looking for a man after his own heart, this is the one who he found. Young David. A perfect man? Far from it. Yet he had a heart after God's heart. God says so. And we learn so much through his life. And as I said at the beginning, the study of the life of David, I believe, is a very rich study. And I know, each time I study through it, I just gain so much. The sweet psalmist is now silent, and he goes home, and he rests with his fathers. Verse 13. Now Adonijah, the son of Haggith, came to Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon. Now remember, Adonijah made a try for the throne, was not a happening thing. Solomon does ascend to the throne. Adonijah runs and grabs onto the altar, says, don't kill me. Solomon says, I won't kill you. Here's what's going to happen. We'll let what kind of man you are determine what happens to you. If there's wickedness in you, then you'll pay for it. If you are worthy, then not one hair will be harmed of you. Now the same Adonijah comes to Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon. Now remember, if Adonijah had made it to the throne, he was probably going to kill Bathsheba and Solomon. And so she says here, do you come peaceably? And he said, peaceably. Moreover, he said, I have something to say to you. And she said, say it. Then he said, you know that the kingdom was mine, and all Israel had set their expectations on me, that I should reign. However, the kingdom has been turned over and has become my brother's. Listen to this. For it was his from the Lord. Well, if you knew that, why'd you even try it? But anyway, he did, but it didn't work. Now I ask one petition of you, do not deny me. And she said to him, say it. Then he said, please speak to King Solomon, for he will not refuse you, that he may give me Abishag, the Shunammite, as wife. So Bathsheba said, very well, I will speak for you to the king. Adonijah, the son who had tried to establish himself on the throne, now comes to Bathsheba with this request. You know, the couple of things that we learn about Adonijah cause me to wonder how much sense this guy had. Just how spoiled he must have been. How he thought he could basically just go around making these kind of requests and doing these kinds of things. His request here will turn on him in a bad way. Because what is his request here? He didn't get to be king, so what's he do? He comes in and says, well, I want the king's wife then. Think about it. Basically, he comes in and he goes, hey, well, you know what? Now that dad is dead, is it okay if I have his wife? The custom in those days was the harem of a king passes to the new king. Asking for Abishag would be tantamount to, or it certainly could be seen as a challenge to the throne, or certainly an attempt to what wasn't his to have. It's a very bold and a very foolish thing to do.
Well, I couldn't have the throne. How about his wife? How about one of his wives? Now, Bathsheba doesn't see the problem. She's innocent in this, but it is not a wise thing for him to do. Let's read about it. Verse 19, Bathsheba therefore went to King Solomon to speak to him for Adonijah. And the king rose up to meet her. And this is his mom. His mom comes in and bowed down to her and sat down on his throne and had a throne set for the king's mother. So she sat at his right hand. So he greets her and he says, hi, you know, hi, mom. And, you know, be nice. And you're the king's mom. So put a seat right here by you, by my right hand here. And she sits down here. Well, she kind of leans over and she says, I desire one small petition of you. Do not refuse me. And the king said to her, ask it, my mother, for I will not refuse you. So she said, let Abishag the Shunammite be given to Adonijah, your brother, as wife. Remember, it told us that Abishag was very, very beautiful. They'd hunted out throughout the Israel to find the most beautiful young woman. And it told us that Adonijah was a good-looking, great-looking guy. And, you know, there's just so many factors going on here, but he is not smart in this. And now she sets it before Solomon. Well, let's see how Solomon reacts to this. Verse 22. And King Solomon answered and said to his mother, now why do you ask Abishag the Shunammite for Adonijah? Ask for him the kingdom also, for he is my older brother, for him and for Abiathar the priest and for Joab the son of Zariah. In other words, he gets what's going on. He sees. He goes, what are you doing asking for her for? Ask the kingdom. Might as well be asking for the kingdom for him. And you might as well let these other guys in that went with him in on it too. You know, he gets it. He sees what's going on here, and he's not buying it. You might as well give him the whole kingdom. He's not going to like it. Verse 23. I mean, he was very magnanimous. He was very generous before, but this one, he gets kind of hot under the collar. At least certainly that's the appearance he gives here. Then King Solomon swore by the Lord, saying, may God do so to me and more also, if Adonijah has not spoken this word against his own life. Now therefore, as the Lord lives, who has confirmed me and set me on the throne of David my father, and who has established a house for me, as he promised, Adonijah shall be put to death today. So King Solomon sent by the hand of Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, and he struck him down, and he died. Remember, he told him, if you're right on, if your heart's right, you'll be okay. But if there's wickedness in you, you will pay. Not going to harm a hair on your head if you track where you're supposed to. Well, duh. Adonijah goes right out and says, well, you know what? Hey, Mom, now that Dad's dead, can I have his wife? What do you think Solomon's going to do? Solomon reads right through it and says, okay. I told you what happened. And he says, that's it. And he goes, that's it. He's spoken this thing at the cost of his own life. And he sends Benaiah out, and they execute Adonijah. Verse 26. And Abiathar the priest, the king said, go to Anathoth, to your own fields, for you are deserving of death. But I will not put you to death at this time, because you carried the ark of the Lord God before my father David, and because you were afflicted every time my father was afflicted. So Solomon removed Abiathar from being priest to the Lord, that he might fulfill the word of the Lord, which he spoke concerning the house of Eli at Shiloh. Solomon now turns to deal with Abiathar the priest. He had gone over to Adonijah in the conspiracy for Adonijah to ascend to the throne. But Abiathar is a priest. He carried the ark of the Lord. And so he doesn't kill him. Solomon doesn't kill him. He just removes him from his office, sends him packing. He says, go home. I'm not going to kill you. Just go home. And then he makes this interesting reference. Eli, you remember way back at the beginning of 1 Samuel and all, Eli was a priest of the Lord, and he had sons who were wicked. And because of that, there was a prophecy that his house would cease from the priesthood. Here is the fulfillment of that, and that's what it says here. When it talks about as Abiathar is now put out of the priesthood, that he might fulfill the word of the Lord which he spoke concerning the house of Eli, Abiathar is the last in the line of Eli, the priest. So that's where it ends, right there. We must move along. Verse 28. Then news came to Joab, for Joab had defected to Adonijah, though he had not defected to Absalom. So in other words, Joab now hears what's going on. Here's what's happened to Adonijah. Here's what's happened to Abiathar.
He hadn't defected during Absalom's time, but he had defected with Adonijah. And here's what's happening to them. And so it says, so Joab fled to the tabernacle of the Lord and took hold of the horns of the altar. The horns of the altar is a popular place. I wonder if there's like a little line of people fleeing there. Help! Grab on, you know, they grab on like, you can't take me, no, no. And so he grabs and he holds on. He's afraid. It symbolizes, I don't mean to lie to it, it symbolizes seeking the Lord and crying out, and, you know, in a sincere help. I've blown it. And he grabs on to the altar, to the horns of the altar here. 29, and King Solomon was told, Joab has fled to the tabernacle of the Lord. There he is by the altar. Then Solomon sent Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, saying, go, strike him down. So Benaiah went to the tabernacle of the Lord and said to him, thus says the king, come out. And he said, no, but I will die here. Benaiah brought back word to the king, saying, thus said Joab, and thus he answered me. Then the king said to him, do as he has said, and strike him down and bury him, that you may take away from me, from the house of my father, the innocent blood which Joab shed. So the Lord will return his blood on his head, because he struck down two men more righteous and better than he, and killed them with the sword, Abner the son of Ner, the commander of the army of Israel, and Amasa the son of Jether, the commander of the army of Judah, though my father did not know it. Their blood shall therefore return upon the head of Joab and upon the head of his descendants forever. But upon David and his descendants, upon his house and his throne, there shall be peace forever from the Lord. So Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, went up and struck him and killed him. And he was buried in his own house in the wilderness. The king put Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, in his place over the army. And the king put Zadok the priest in the place of Abiathar. So that's now the current cabinet. Instead of Joab as commander of the army, you now have Benaiah, and you have Zadok as priest in place of Abiathar. Verse 36. Then the king sent and called for Shimei. Now remember, Shimei is the guy that had cursed David and all. And now it's time to deal with him. He said to him, build yourself a house in Jerusalem and dwell there, and do not go out from there anywhere. For it shall be, on the day you go out and cross the brook Kidron, know for certain you shall surely die. Your blood shall be on your own head. Shimei said to the king, the saying is good. As my lord the king has said, so your servant will do. So Shimei dwelt in Jerusalem many days. So Solomon, in dealing with Shimei, says this. He says, look, just build a house here in Jerusalem. I'll tell you what I'll do. If you stay here in Jerusalem, don't go outside of Jerusalem, you can continue to live. But the day you leave town, you'll do it at the expense of your own life. Basically, what's he doing? He's kind of putting him under house arrest. I'm not going to kill you right now, but you got to stay right here in town. You leave here and you will die. And Shimei agrees with him. He says, hey, this is a good deal. Good saying. I'll go. He agrees to it, which makes what he does next really a dumb thing. Verse 39 to the end of the chapter. Now it happened at the end of 3 years that two slaves of Shimei ran away to Achish, the son of Maacah, king of Gath. And they told Shimei, saying, look, your slaves are in Gath. So Shimei arose, saddled his donkey, and went to Achish at Gath to seek his slaves. And Shimei went and brought his slaves from Gath. And Solomon was told that Shimei had gone from Jerusalem to Gath and had come back. Then the king sent and called for Shimei and said to him, did I not make you swear by the Lord and warn you, saying, know for certain that on the day you go out and travel anywhere, you shall surely die? And you said to me, the word I have heard is good. Why then have you not kept the oath of the Lord and the commandment that I give you? Why didn't he? What did Shimei think he would do? What did he think Solomon would do? I mean, did he just forget the rules? It's been 3 years. How could you forget something where your very life is at stake? And he had agreed to it. Now, I don't want to overstate the case, but we can kind of, well, we agree to what the Lord tells us, but do we always track with it? But he certainly, I mean, and basically Solomon calls me and goes, what are you doing? He basically says, what are you doing? Why would you do this? I told you, if you did this, I was going to kill you. And you agreed that it was a good thing. You agreed to this. Well, whatever his problems were, it was not a smart move. Verse 44, the king said moreover to Shimei, you know, as your heart acknowledges, all the wickedness that you did to my father David. Therefore, the Lord will return your wickedness on your own head. But King Solomon shall be blessed, and the throne of David shall be established before the Lord forever. So the king commanded Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, and he went out and struck him down, and he died. Thus the kingdom was established in the hand of Solomon. Benaiah is a busy guy, isn't he, during these times. But now the various destructive factors, these cancers, have been cut out. We have a new high priest. We have a new commander of the army. Those that are loyal are there with Solomon. Must needs be. And so it is that his kingdom, his throne is established. Well, we've reached the end of David's earthly pilgrimage tonight. We're going to press on, Lord willing, as we now see the Lord, what the Lord has for us through Solomon. But let me end by reflecting upon and reading, as I did this morning and we did earlier, let me read it one more time. These words, these last words of David. We've learned a lot from David. Let's learn from David, from the Lord, through David, these words. I go the way of all the earth. Be strong, therefore, and prove yourself a man. And keep the charge of the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes, his commandments, his judgments, and his testimonies. As it is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you turn, that the Lord may fulfill his word which he spoke concerning me, saying, if your sons take heed to their way, to walk before me in truth with all their heart and with all their soul, he said, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. Important words. What is our life going to be about? What are we going to pass on? The answer? Walk in the Lord. Let's stand. There'll be prayer partners available as we wrap up our time. They'll be right here in the prayer room or right outside the prayer room. If you need prayer for any reason, these are rough times, and we just need to get our hearts settled on the Lord. If you'd like some prayer towards that end, prayer for a loved one, anything going on in your life or someone else's life, you want to thank the Lord for something, whatever it might be, come up and find a prayer partner. They love to pray. And you know what? The prayer partners love to hear prayers report too. It's okay to come up and let them know some way that the Lord's answered a prayer. Maybe you prayed before with them. But avail yourself of prayer. It's an awesome privilege. I'm going to close in prayer right now. Dan and Nancy are going to close this in the song together. And then I encourage you to go get the kiddos and stay around in fellowship as time allows.